Okay, just sanctification. I don't know about you, but I suspect if you're like me, it's not a subject that you thought was too interesting. It was doesn't quite have the same wow factor, if you like, as salvation and redemption and justification. You probably think it's something that I don't really, you know, it's not really something I'm going to think about too much. I'll try to be brief then so that we can go on to the next thing. it's a very large subject, and as I say, I'm going to be trying to be brief anyway. We're under time constraints, and I can't speak very well anyway, so it won't be long. But there's a few vital points that I want to go over from the scriptures, so that we get an outline of what this subject of sanctification is, and we'll see. I hope that it's actually very important. An important truth for the Christian. So we'll start with these four questions. I think this is just to so that we can get this outline. I've come up with these four points to address. So the first one is, what is sanctification? I think we often get told it's being set apart for holy purposes. It's absolutely correct. Sanctification means that you're set apart or you're separated. And we get an illustration of this, I think, in the Old Testament in relation to the children of Israel. You know, they were in Egypt, and God wanted them for himself so that they would serve him. And so he tells the children of Israel they're to come out of Egypt so that they might be separated. They're set apart for God. So they leave Egypt and they come into the land. Or they come into the wilderness. And the Red Sea provided a barrier between Egypt and Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and the children of Israel. They were separated from Egypt, which speaks to us of the world and the system of the world. They were separated from that so that they might be for God. They were, as we said, set apart for God. I just want to move on to the next slide for a moment. I'll be back to that one. Because sanctification has two aspects. Like so many truths in Christianity, there's the side of it, it's the actual truth itself. But then the other side of it is how that truth applies to me as a Christian. And they're two slightly different viewpoints to take. But it's of vital importance to see firstly the truth itself, and then you can apply it rightly as a Christian in your life. So the first viewpoint I want to look at is this: it is our standing or our position. And this is something that is fixed. It's not something that's changeable. It's not progressive. It's something that is fixed. So everyone who believes is forever set apart to God. It's a position that never changes. Okay, we spoke about those building blocks at the beginning. And sanctification is one of those that goes right down there on the foundation. It's something that you get the moment you believe and put your trust in Jesus. As that scripture says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's something that happens when you're converted, and it never changes. You are in God's sight, set apart for him. But the other side of it is our state or our practice. And this is progressive. This is how sanctification works out in my life. Okay, so I've read this scripture here, this quote here, the power of the influence of the word of God to cleanse and purify the Christian in his walk and ways and to occupy the heart with the Lord Jesus. This is how we get sanctification in our practical life here. We are made more holy, more suitable for God's presence. It's not something, this is the progressive side of it. So we have in this verse here, he might sanctify it. This is Jesus. He might sanctify it by the purifying, by the washing of water, by the word. Now this is what the Holy Spirit does in us, in our lives here. He brings the word of God to bear upon us in our lives, that we might be formed, that we might be made more like Jesus. We're sanctified when we're converted. We are made absolutely fit for heaven. But in our practical walk here, this is what happens. We are sanctified. We are made more suitable for God's presence. by the application of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. And so I would just at that point just turn aside to encourage every one of us to read our Bibles. How important this is, you know. The Holy Spirit will use the Bible, will use the Scriptures to apply it in our lives here so that we might be progressing in our Christian pathway. We spoke about starting with foundations and then building blocks. That's one of the ways these building blocks are established in our hearts, is by reading the Holy Scriptures and getting help from the Holy Spirit in the reading of them. So I just want to, having addressed that point, I just want to go back to the previous slide then. Question, why is it important? So along with all those other subjects that we've already spoken about today, sanctification, from one point of view, is important because it brings me assurance as a believer. So just as we have righteousness and justification and redemption, we also have sanctification. That's what we get, as we've said, when we become converted. So the lack of holiness or holy living in my life, it doesn't change the fact that I am sanctified, made fit for God's presence once and for all. That's something that should give us real assurance in our hearts, real assurance that we are fit for God's presence. And so there's nothing should be able to shake us. We've had justification. We've had salvation. We've had redemption. These things have happened. These things have been done for us by God. And so is sanctification. We should have this assurance in our souls that nothing can shake us. So, sorry. No. Probably. Thank you. Okay, so this is where I address these questions then. Why is it important? So the scripture in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who's been made unto us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And the second one in 1 Corinthians 6:11. You've been washed, you have been sanctified, you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Those two scriptures, they link a couple of the subjects we've already had. And just to say, it's to bring assurance to the heart of the Christian. So the next one is, how and when does it happen? So I've chosen this scripture in Acts here. This was a word that came to the Apostle Paul from the Lord when he was recounting for the last time his conversion. And this is what the Lord said to him as to what Paul was going to do as a preacher. He says that they may receive, he's talking about the nations, they may receive remission of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified. How? By faith in me. That's how you get this sanctification. It happens when you're converted. And it's by faith, putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Next question. Oh, crumbs. Here we are. What effect does it have in the life of the believer? So this has to do with our practice or our condition, our walk or behaviour. And it becomes regulated by our link with Jesus. So here we have, they that are not, the Lord Jesus is in his prayer to his Father in John 17. He says, they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. Comes back to what I was saying earlier on. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He uses the word of God to unfold to our souls our standing, what we are as sanctified, and then to apply that to our walk, the walk that goes with those that are sanctified. So you say, well, you know, how does this work out in my life? Well, I was thinking of the word in Peter. You know, it speaks about the Lord Jesus there. Let me read the scripture. You are 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 and 22. It says, for this have ye been called, for Christ also suffered for you, leaving a model that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when reviled, reviled not again, when suffering, threatened not, but gave himself over into the hands of him who judges righteously. And I was just thinking of that, you know, that's, if we look at the Lord Jesus and how he behaved here, and that's what the Holy Spirit would do. He would occupy us with Jesus. And if we're to look at Jesus and see how he behaved, and then we see we apply that in our lives. So when the Lord Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. When suffering, he threatened not. Well, how does that work out for you and me in our lives? You know, when someone comes to us and casts insults upon us, well, what do we do? Do we return those insults upon them? You know, if someone is angry towards us, what is our behaviour towards them? This scripture, you know, think of the Holy Spirit bringing this scripture to bear upon you and me in our daily lives here. Someone, you know, does us a wrong, what's our reaction? Are we going to get back to them? Or are we going to be like Jesus, when reviled, and reviled not again, when suffering, threatened not? That's the practical working out of sanctification in your life and mine. So, just to encourage us, as another example, for instance, I suppose we could take, you know, you take your working life. And, you know, you go to work and most of us probably don't enjoy our jobs that much. But you go to work and, you know, things might be a bit of a struggle. And the question is, you know, well, why aren't I enjoying my work, or what is it? So if I go to work and I'm there working for my boss, that's all very well, it's very honourable and all the rest of it. But if I turn that on its head and think, when I go to work, I'm working there that I might be doing it as unto the Lord, that puts a totally different perspective on it. And that changes your outlook, it changes your view. That's what happens, you know, when the Word of God is brought to bear upon us in our practical lives. So sorry, I'm going on here. Next, we'll move on then to transformation. I think. So, transformation. Thank you. So, there's two scriptures I wanted to refer to in relation to transformation. This one here will be familiar to many. We all, looking on the glory of the Lord with unveiled face, are transformed according to the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit. Now, this is taking an example, I think, from Exodus 34. You can look this up afterwards. Exodus 34 is in when Moses has been up on the mountain with God. And when he comes down from the mountain after quite a long time, his face is shining. His face is shining. He's been in God's presence. And something of the radiancy of God's presence is coming out in Moses as he comes out of God's presence. Moses doesn't even realize it. And so he has to take a veil and cover his face, because when he comes down amongst the people, which is a camp that is full of sin, his face is shining and they can't bear to look upon it. But what happened to Moses, he'd been in the presence of God, and without realizing it, he'd been transformed completely in his outlook. And so that's that's one side of transformation for the believer. Another scripture I was referring to. Okay, is this one in Romans? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. I think this word transformation, sorry, the pictures, the reason I put those up there, the word transformation relates to, I think, probably Greek metamorphosis. Is that right, Steve? Something along those lines. Which is a total change. A total change. A transformation is a total, complete and utter change. And we can take this example that we have here from nature. Okay, so these two creatures, they're actually the same creature. You wouldn't believe it. So here we have a caterpillar. As you know, caterpillars, moths, beetles, these sort of things, they go through this process of metamorphosis. They start off as an egg, and they become a larvae, which is what you see in the caterpillar, and then I think a chrysalis, and then what comes out is this beautiful creature at the end. You have this beautiful butterfly. And so I was just relating this, you know, to this word in Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of the mind. So this caterpillar here, what does he feed on? He feeds on leaves and the things of the earth. He's down on the ground level. Never gets above the ground. He's down on the earth. He feeds on the things of the earth. And he doesn't really look particularly beautiful. Okay? So that's what it's like when we're conformed to the world. That's what we're like. It's a bit like that caterpillar. But then you think of the butterfly. What a difference. You see in that butterfly, don't you? There he is. He's flying above the earth. How free he is. What a different outlook the butterfly has. You know, if you're flying, Simon was talking about flying earlier. You're looking down on things. Things look completely different. He has a totally different outlook. What's he feeding on? He's feeding on the lovely nectar that comes from the flowers. You know, what a difference to the caterpillar scrabbling around in the earth, feeding on the things of the earth. The butterfly is up there flying around and he's feeding on the nectar that comes from the flowers. And finally, he's a beautiful creature. Well, that's what the effect should be for the Christian. Now, where he takes up this passage in Romans 12, the Apostle Paul, he's gone through all the teaching of the gospel, all the different things we've spoken about already today, salvation, redemption, propitiation, justification. He's spoken about all those things in great depth. And he gets to this chapter 12, and he's just saying, well, after you've got all that, what's the effect going to be in your life? And so he says, I beseech you by the compassions of God to lay your body on the altar. He's wanting a response, you know. That's what God is wanting, a response from us when he's given us all these wonderful things in the gospel. So he says, be not conformed to this world. So we change, you know, we have a different outlook. The Christian should have a different outlook to the man of the world. We should be like the butterfly rather than the caterpillar. I'll maybe go off message a moment. I was thinking of this caterpillar. And it brings into mind another subject that we can just tack on the end if you don't mind. And that's satisfaction. It's another Sean from Christianity, if you like. And some of you will know the story of the millionaire and the caterpillar. There's a very clever man back in Queen Victoria's day called Titus Salt. And he was a great industrialist. And he got everything. He got fame, he got money, he got position, he got a great place in this world. But he wasn't a satisfied person. He had everything this world could offer, but he never got satisfaction. And he was at a preaching one day, and the preacher was saying to him, he was telling this story about a man sitting in his garden where there was flowers, but there was also these little painted sticks in the garden. And he observed a caterpillar going along, and it crawled along the ground and went up one of these sticks. And he got to the top and he sort of searched around. There's nothing there for it to eat, nothing there for it to feed on. So it went back down the stick. And he observed it going along, found another stick and went up again. Looked around for something to eat, and there was nothing there again. So down he came. And he said, this is just like what we do in the world. We're looking, you know, for satisfaction here. But all these things, money, wealth, position, power, all these things, they're just like painted sticks. There's nothing there. Nothing there to feed and satisfy your soul. My friend, tonight, you know, in the gospel, if you want to get satisfaction, you won't get it here like the caterpillar, feeding on the things of this earth. You need to get like the butterfly. Come to Jesus, and he will the only person that can truly satisfy your soul. So to wrap up, I was just wanted to make a little appeal. So tonight we've had redemption, we've had salvation, we've had justification, sanctification, had all these things. They're wonderful truths, as we've already said. None of those truths will be any good to you whatsoever if you've never come through the door of salvation. It's absolutely essential, you know. What a tragedy it would be, wouldn't it? If you were here today, and you could go away from here and give a great outline of all these gospel truths, and yet you'd never come to Christ yourself as a sinner and gone through the door of salvation. What a terrible tragedy that would be. You must, get Jesus for yourself. You know, there's a story I've often told in the preaching, and those that have heard it before will forgive me. But there was once an event that was a dinner party arranged in a club in London. And there's lots of eminent people went there, lots of important people. And amongst them was a great poet. And another person that was there was an elderly preacher of the gospel. Anyway, they had their meal, and at the end of it, it was suggested to this great poet that he might like to read something to the assembled company. So they said, well, what's he going to read? And so the preacher suggested to him, says, well, why don't you read Psalm 23? You can all look up Psalm 23 if you don't know it by heart. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it goes on. And so the poet got up and he looked at the Bible and he recited the psalm absolutely beautifully. His intonation was perfect. He said the right words in the right, you know, level and pitch and all the rest of it. And when he got to the end of his recital, the assembled company clapped him. They thought this was a very nice recital he'd given. And he said, I would like that this preacher here, the one that suggested I read the psalm, I would like him to read the psalm too. So the old preacher got up, you know, and he picked up his Bible and started reading, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And as he went on, you know, he didn't get the right intonation. His tone wasn't perfect. The words weren't just said exactly correctly. But, you know, what came out was that it came from his heart. And as he was reading that psalm, you know, the emotion was flowing out of him. And when he got to the end of it, the assembled company, they didn't clap. They sat there in hushed silence. Eventually, the poet got up and he said, well, you know, we've both read this psalm tonight. We've both read Psalm 23. But there's one vital difference. I know the psalm. This preacher here, he knows the shepherd. He knows the shepherd. And that's the point. It's not a case of knowing about Jesus. It's not a case of knowing about these truths. It's about these truths being firmly established in your heart and in your soul. Make it your own. You know, we've gone through, we've just scratched the surface today. But you know, you need to go home and you need to read these scriptures. Read up on these subjects and make them your own. And then you will become, as we said at the beginning, an established Christian. As we said, they're building blocks. Make them your own and build up, be an established Christian. You might hear a faithful testimony to Jesus until he comes, which won't be very long. May God bless you all.